Hallelujah! Sing praise in God's holy temple. Let praise resound in the highest heaven. Praise God for every mighty act. Praise the wonder of surpassing greatness. I speak to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we celebrated it in word, and in music, and in light, and dance, and drama. We celebrated it with baptism, with the renewal of baptism vows. We proclaimed in this place the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now what? In my United Church of Canada tradition, there is a custom, a tradition, that preachers have to have their sermon title up on the board outside the church on the Tuesday at the very latest, Wednesday morning of the week before preaching. It adds a certain stress to the beginning of the week. It does have a tendency to focus the mind, but by Tuesday or Wednesday of the week before the sermon, you've passed the point of no return. You have to know what you're preaching on or be somewhat consistent, at least. As I said, it tends to focus the mind. In all my years of nearly weekly preaching, I will confess to you, my sisters and brothers, that twice, now only twice, but twice for the week after Easter, that was my sermon title. So, now what? Well, those who put together the lectionary and who gave us those four passages we heard read today, put them together, put those passages in the lectionary for this Sunday as an answer to that question. So, now what? Now, spoiler alert, or perhaps not spoiler alert, all four of the passages that we just proclaimed together all talk about witnessing to the reality of the risen Christ. Now, they don't all use the word witness, but a number of them do. And in their overall turn and proclamation and what they say to us this Sunday, it's all about the witnessing. How will we witness this Sunday and in all the Sundays and all the days and weeks and months and years that are to come? How will we witness to the risen Christ, to the proclamation of love and life in our midst and in the midst of the world? Now, in those four passages, or of those four passages, only one comes to us from the Old Testament. And as an Old Testament scholar, I tell you, I got to preach on that one, or at least to some extent. And that's the Psalm. Psalm 150 that we heard given to us in music this morning that I quoted to you at the beginning of this sermon. Psalm 150 is the very last psalm in the entire book of Psalms. And its role is to be a kind of a doxology. It sums up all that has gone before in the Psalms in a few short verses, and it calls us forward into a proclamation of light and life. It, in our words, has us responding to God's call forward in light and life. Now, the Psalms are a very ancient part of our Christian tradition, shared with our Jewish sisters and brothers, and the very earliest Christians would have liturgically sung the Psalms. That would have been a part of their very, very earliest days as Christians, singing and proclaiming the Psalms. It's a very ancient part of our tradition. And the Psalms, when you read all the way through them, as many of our traditions do, either on a monthly basis, if you go to all of the weekly services, or on a yearly basis, if you read through all of the Psalms, if you pray through, if you sing through all of the Psalms, you'll find that they speak to us and they have us speak to God in all our humanity. The Psalms are full of praise and thanksgiving and lament and anger and self-righteousness and ranting and then more ranting and more anger and more self-righteousness, but praise and joy, they express all of our human feelings and realities. They're kind of what you might call a spiritual and liturgical full meal deal. I know I wasn't going to be able to say that quite right. Full meal deal. All of our humanity is wrapped up in the Psalms, and all of God's love and calling us forward is wrapped up in the Psalms. They speak to us in our community, and indeed, as you know so well, the Psalms also have spoken broadly to all the world. There wasn't a single funeral that I did while in pastoral ministry, not a single one, even if the family had no church connection at all, there wasn't a single funeral that didn't want the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," as a part of the grieving and the mourning and the remembering. The Psalms are so important to our tradition. In the New Testament, there are more quotes from the Psalms as an Old Testament book than of any other Old Testament book. And so it is, and you know this so well from Holy Week, that when Jesus, the Gospels tell us, is on the cross in absolute despair and agony, it is the 22nd Psalm that he quotes. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The opening lines of Psalm 22. Now, last week, when we were here in this place, Easter Sunday morning, proclaiming the resurrection with song, with light, with drama, with dance, right then, when we were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our sisters and brothers in Sri Lanka were reeling with the devastation and the death caused by targeted bombings in the churches during Easter morning service, while our sisters and brothers of Sri Lanka were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that God is a God of light and love. To date, 253 were killed. To date, they can't hold services on Sundays in Sri Lanka because the risk is considered too great. It might be that our Sri Lankan sisters and brothers have cried, are crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken us?" There are many Old Testament scholars to read, but one of the earliest in my life that I read is an Old Testament scholar by the name of Bernard Anderson. And it was way back in 1970 that Bernard Anderson wrote these words, "The Psalms speak to us in our troubled times." They speak to us in our troubled times, in those times when we want to feel called to proclaim the light and the light of God, the love of God, and yet are reeling with the fact that death and destruction are still real in our world. There is pain and there is suffering still, and sometimes we are afraid, and sometimes we doubt. Which brings us to the gospel story of Thomas, that very well-known story, which we so easily refer to as Doubting Thomas. In fact, those who are not part of any church community also know that term, and that phrase has become part of our culture, our secular culture, doubting Thomas. The story of the one who simply in the moment when he heard the first proclamation just couldn't believe. It's such a common story. It's so well known to us. It speaks so deeply to us that it has been very well represented in art. You will see on the front of your bulletin, this morning's bulletin, one of the representations of Doubting Thomas by the 16th and 17th century realist painter Caravaggio. And you will see the story told out in art. And if you are really so inclined, and I don't even know why I did this, but if you're really so inclined, if you search the internet, you too can have a representation of Caravaggio's art on a throw pillow. True story. Thomas was one of the 12. He had been with Jesus and the other disciples. He had seen the ministry. He had seen the healing. He had seen the teaching. He had seen the preaching. But when he first heard the words of the other disciples that Jesus was risen, having also been so well aware of the agony of the crucifixion, he struggled with his humanity, and he struggled with his doubt, and he struggled to believe. The New Testament scholar, Raymond Brown, tells us that if you look at the whole chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, you find stories of response to the resurrection told that all indicate different parts of the disciples' humanity. In the first story, the first disciple believes, not seeing the risen Christ, but just seeing the grave cloths in the empty tomb. And that's enough, and he believes. In the second story, Mary Magdalene sees the risen Christ, but she doesn't recognize him. It's only when he calls her name, when she hears his voice, that she is able to believe and then become a witness. Some of the other disciples believe instantly, and then there is Thomas, who struggles with his humanity, as we all do, who struggles with the troubled times, as we all do. This Sunday, after Easter still, as we proclaim the resurrection, as we are called forth as witnesses into the world, we know that there is still grief and there is still suffering in the world and fear and doubt. But it is good news for us this day that Psalm 150 sums up all of the human emotions in the book of Psalms and calls us forward in the proclamation of light and life. And it's very, very good news that it's Thomas, it's Doubting Thomas, who is the one who makes the Christological proclamation of the whole New Testament. For when indeed Jesus is there with him and offers him the choice, we don't know whether Thomas takes him up on it or not, but offers Thomas the choice of touching his side and touching the wounds in his hand, it's Thomas who then says, "My Lord and my God." He recognizes Jesus as the God who is God for us all, and he witnesses profoundly to that reality. It is good news that immediately after the Sri Lankan bombing, in this city, the Jewish community and the Muslim community were very fast to issue statements of support and solidarity and love and compassion to the Sri Lankan community of this city. And indeed, this afternoon, the Toronto Board of Rabbis will be hosting a ring of peace around a Sri Lankan congregation. This is good news. And it is good news that the scriptural tradition of reading Psalms, which Jesus and his disciples and the writers of the gospel and the hearers of the gospels knew, was when you quote the first line of a psalm, what you're doing is pulling your hearers through the whole psalm to the last lines of the psalm. And so Psalm 22, which Jesus quotes from the cross, ends this way. "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. Those who seek him will praise the Lord, and I shall live for him. Alleluia, alleluia. Christ is risen.